Good morning. Thank you for tuning in. Before I forget, this is the last time that we're going to be meeting until September, Lord willing. Hopefully this coronavirus COVID-19 thing will be behind us. I know that we were talking earlier about how much I just want to hug. I just want to hug all of you, and yet we can't. And we are social distancing in this room, so don't report us. But who would have ever imagined that something like this would happen? I mean, it's amazing. But I know the Lord is teaching us some really good life lessons, and one of them is we're going to find out who colors their hair. Oh, dear. As Carrie mentioned last week, this year's study has focused on trusting God. So I thought it would be appropriate to finish the year with one of the most beloved psalms there is, and which is all about trusting God. If you would, please, turn with me to Psalm 91. We will be looking at verses 1 and 2, and then in closing, we're going to skip down to verse 14, and then we might even hop over to Isaiah 30. But before we begin, I would like to read the entire psalm, so read along with me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made my Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. As I said earlier, Psalm 91 is about trusting God, and it is a psalm that's claimed by many, many people to be their favorite psalm. But I would venture to guess that a lot of us find some of the verses less than crystal clear when we're reading through the psalm. What does it mean? To begin with, I would like to briefly share with you what it was that prompted me to study this psalm, and consequently, as a result of my study, I too claim it as my favorite psalm. I have spent the better part of my Christian life encouraging young women in their walk with the Lord. Danielle was a young woman who needed much encouragement. She was raised in a very unstable environment. My overriding counsel to her was very simple. Trust God and hold firmly to his promises. My overriding counsel was to just trust God and believe in the promises found in his word. As we all know, the actual trusting of God is a very difficult and scary thing to do. Learning to trust God is usually a very long and painful process. Unfortunately, Danielle chose an easier and more immediate solution to her temporary problem. In December of 1998, at the young age of 25, she took her own life. Because Psalm 91 was her favorite psalm, it was read in its entirety at her memorial service. As I sat there in my grief, listening to the pastor read it, all of this doubt and confusion started to just flood my mind. And I thought, Lord, I don't understand this. This psalm promises that you will shelter us beneath your protective wings. And yet, I'm sitting here at the memorial service of a young woman who took her own life. You tell us that we will not be afraid of the terror by night. And yet, Danielle lived a life of tormenting fear. I don't understand. It was at this time I decided that in honor of her memory, I would go home and study this psalm in depth until I found some answers to my questions. As a result of my study, I have come to love and cherish this psalm like no other. Through the study of Psalm 91, I have learned to trust God more fully, not completely, but more fully, and I have learned to love him more deeply. God did not forsake me in my grief, nor did he forsake my young friend. He was and still is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 119, verse 92 reads this way, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." His grace proved to be overwhelmingly sufficient for me. Let's read the first two verses. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." As I said earlier, the subject of Psalm 91 is that of trusting God in difficult times. What's most significant about the opening verses is something not necessarily captured in our English translation. Those who would read this psalm in its original Hebrew would understand what it was that the psalmist was conveying, and therefore would gain encouragement to trust God. Those of us who don't know Hebrew, myself included, we don't have that privilege. So a little research is needed. Hang in there with me as we define a few words. I promise it's going to be a rich and rewarding experience. The first two verses of Psalm 91 contain four different names for God: Most High, Almighty, Lord, and God. Each name reveals something different about his character that would encourage us to trust him. The first name used for God in our English translation is Most High. In Hebrew, it's El Elyon. The prefix El means God, mighty, powerful, and it's used of any god, small g. The Elyon means sovereign God of the universe. You put it together and it's El Elyon. There are many gods in this world, but the most mighty, the most powerful God, El, is the sovereign God of the universe, Elyon. He and he alone is the most high God of them all. He is at the top of the flowchart, so to speak, if I can say it that way. He is above all other gods. Therefore, he is a God that we can trust. There isn't any reason for us not to trust him. He can protect us, and therefore, we can trust him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Also, Isaiah 40, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? It's a rhetorical question. Or what likeness will you compare with him? God is incomparable. Verse 26 reads, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25 tells us that God is to be feared above all gods. And 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5 says, greater is our God than all the gods. No God is equal to El Elyon. He is the most high God of all the other gods. This God is the same God who asks us to put our life in his hands and to trust him. He is the most high sovereign God. If he can create this, I know we're all familiar with this verse, but have we ever meditated on it and asked ourselves, if he can create the stars, lead forth their host by number, call them all by name, and by the strength and power that he has, make sure that none of them is missing, don't you think he can take care of you and me? Don't you think we can trust him? The second name for God is Almighty in our English translation. In Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. Again, you'll notice the prefix EL. Again, it means mighty, powerful. The Shaddai means all-sufficient one. He is our all-powerful, almighty, all-sufficient God. He is all-sufficient for our salvation. He is all-sufficient to handle all of our trials. He is all-sufficient for our circumstances. He is all-sufficient for all of our fears. And he is all-sufficient for us to put our trust in him. Back when I was grieving Danielle's death, I took a lot of walks. On one of those walks, I remembered 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I'll just read the first part of it. It reads, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I remember asking myself, Sheila, do you really believe his grace is sufficient for you? I answered myself out loud. I still remember the spot I was on that sidewalk. I answered myself out loud by saying, yes. The next thing I found myself thinking was, then why aren't you living like it? That was my wake-up call. That was my turnaround in my grief for Danielle. Jesus Christ is our El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, and his grace is totally sufficient to see us through anything that God allows. To understand the all-sufficiency of El Shaddai, I must share with you the meaning of the root word of Shaddai, which is Shad, S-H-A-D. Shad is a word for breast, and specifically, a mother's breast, and even more specifically, a nursing mother's breast. You see where I'm going? Jesus is all sufficient to meet our needs. He sustains us just as the milk of a nursing mother sustains her baby. Just as a baby is safe and secure in the shadow of its mother's breast, being nourished by its all sufficient milk, so we too are safe and secure in the shadow of El Shaddai as we long for and feed upon the milk of his all-sufficient word. Now let's look at verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The third name for God in our English translation is Lord. In Hebrew, It's Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah is the name for God most frequently used in the Old Testament. It means to be self-existent. El Shaddai was self-sufficient. Jehovah is self-existent, meaning he exists by himself. Nobody created him. Nobody gave him life. Nobody gives him air to breathe. He is totally and completely self-existent. He's eternally self-existent. Do you know what that means? He doesn't need us helping him try to take care of things. We're just supposed to sit down in the quietness of his shadow and recognize that he alone is God. Psalm 46:10 in the New American Standard Bible reads, "Cease striving and know that I am God." In the King James Version, it reads, "Be still and know that I am God." In the New Standard Version reads, "Take your hands off and know that I am in control." Jehovah also means covenant keeping, the God who keeps his promises. God is our covenant-keeping God who keeps all of his promises. He has never and never will renege on any of his promises. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56 reads, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant." Now, I'm kind of a word nerd, and I love to edit. And if I were editing this particular verse, I would change how it's written, because the word promise, it appears way too many times. It's too repetitive. But I'm not God, and I'm not about to alter his word. He's obviously making a point here. Jehovah keeps his promises. So what? What does that mean to you and me? If he's a God who keeps his promises, how can that fact encourage us to trust him? Well, let's look at a few of his promises. You don't have to turn there for time. I will read them. Romans 8:31, most of us are familiar with that verse. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us?" God is for you. He's not against you. It may seem at times as though he's playing some cruel joke on you, but he isn't. He's your father, and he is for you. He has your back, so to speak. Also, Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, verses again that we're familiar with. "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced," now think about this, are you convinced? "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." No matter what you may be facing at this particular time in your life, our promise-keeping God is there for you, loving you and promising that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate you from his love. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What is there to fear? Why is it that we become so worrisome and anxious and fail to trust God? Trust me, believe me, I have so many times. But God promises that he'll be there for us. He'll uphold us with his righteous right hand. We must say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Do you believe these promises? If so, are you living as though you believe them? And if not, why not? One more definition and a couple of comments, and then we'll skip over to Isaiah 30. The last name here for God in the English translation is God. In Hebrew, it's Elohim, and it means triune creator. As has been mentioned, the EL means mighty, powerful, and the suffix him, H-I-M, makes the word plural. Therefore, you have the triune creator. Elohim is mentioned right at the very beginning of God's word in Genesis 1:1. It reads, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 26 of that same chapter, it reads, then Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The Trinity is obviously seen in that verse. So again, I ask, so what? Psalm 91 acknowledges God as the triune creator, not only of heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1, but also the triune creator of you and me, verse 26. How should that fact encourage us when the enemy's arrows fly by day and destruction lays waste at noon? How does knowing God as our triune creator give us comfort? We know that Psalm 139, verse 13, tells us that God is our creator. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. But before that verse, the opening verses of Psalm 139 read this way. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. That's scary. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. God knows our struggles. God knows exactly, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but God knows exactly what we're going through at this particular time. God is intimately acquainted with everything there is to know about us. Our fears, our struggles, our refusal to trust God, or our quote, inability, unquote, to trust God. He knows everything. David goes on to say in verse 7 of Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? When times are tough, we can't run away even if we wanted to, because our triune creator is right there, enclosing us from behind and before. Danielle tried to run away, but even in death, she could not flee from the presence of the Lord. God has created you and me, and he has laid his hand on us, and his loving grip will never let us go. Such knowledge should encourage us to dwell in his shelter, abide in his shadow, and trust him. Okay, let's wrap this up. Let's skip down to verse 14. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the psalmist, and if you know, I call him the psalmist because there's controversy as to who has written it, and there's nothing at the top of Psalm 91 to say that it was Asaph or David or whatever. So, in the first 13 verses, the psalmist is the one who has been speaking. But now, beginning in verse 14, God steps up to the podium, so to speak, and says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. There are a couple things in this verse that I want to bring your attention to. First of all, we read, because he has loved me. I remember the first time that I was studying this, I read through the psalm over and over and over again before I really began to read it, and nothing popped off the page as far as this verse is concerned. But then one day, I read, because he has loved me. This verse is about trusting God. And we did read through it, but if we were to read through it again, you would never once find the word love in this psalm. But God says, because he has loved me. As I said at the beginning, this psalm is about trusting God. So what are we to make of this? God equates our trust in him with our love for him. Trusting God demonstrates our love for him. If we say we love him and yet do not trust him, there's a disconnect there somewhere. To love him is to trust him. To the degree that we trust him, to that degree and that degree only do we love him. Ouch. The second thing I'd like to point out is in the second stanza of this verse. God says, I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. The word set here means to make inaccessible. As long as we are trusting God, we are safe and secure, inaccessible from the enemy's temptations to not trust him. Isaiah 26:3, I don't have that on your outline, but it says, this is King James Version, thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. As long as our mind is stayed on the Lord, we will be safe and secure, inaccessible from the arrows that the enemy shoots at us. Also, where has he placed us? I will set him where? Securely on high. Ephesians 2, verse 6 reads, that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Yes, we are physically here on earth, but we are spiritually on high. We are with the Lord. And as long as we have our focus on him and who he is, we will be inaccessible from the enemy. The enemy will try, just like he did with Christ in the garden, but we'll be okay. We'll be able to get through it. Secondly, this is amazing. The reason God sets us securely on high is because, why? What's it say? Because he has known my name. Did you catch that? Verse 14 takes us directly back to verses 1 and 2 and the four different names for God. I just got the chills. I think it's amazing. To know him is to love him, and to love him is to trust him. We have another dimension to this, don't we? To the degree that we know him, to that degree will we love him. And to the degree that we love him, to that degree we will trust him. That's kind of, you have to roll that around in your mind for a while. We must know and love our God if we are to trust him. My friend Danielle, who took her own life, was a relatively new believer and therefore didn't know him very well. She would say to me quite often, Sheila, I just can't trust him. And I would say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Do you know why I said that to her? Look at the first two words of verse 2. What are they? I will. Trusting God is a matter of exercising that volitional aspect of our personalities. The psalmist is clearly making a deliberate decision to acknowledge God as his refuge, his fortress, his God in whom he trusts. This decision does not necessarily come easily or naturally, but nevertheless, one that comes as a calculated and educated choice. I will trust him. Pretty affirmative, isn't it? I will trust him. In closing, I would like you to turn to Isaiah 30. As you're turning there, I'll give you just a very brief background of what's taking place. Isaiah 30. Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah during the period of the divided kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. King Hezekiah's advisors encouraged him to turn to the Egyptians and not God for help against the coming invasion of the Assyrians. Because Hezekiah took their advice and failed to trust God, and he did instead trusted the Egyptians. We read at the beginning of verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children." Notice the rebellious children. "Declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to listen to this, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." Instead of trusting in God, Judah chose to execute their own plan. They thought choosing their own way was better than consulting the Lord. And we do the same thing when we reject his word by refusing to trust him, which is exactly what Danielle did. Well, what is the result of not trusting God? Look at verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant." Ladies, we need to be aware of the vulnerable position we put ourselves in when we choose not to trust God. We become vulnerable to the enemy. I think the closing, I don't have it here, but the closing verses of Isaiah 30 said that you will be like a beacon on a hill, like a flag on the rooftop. And basically, to me, that's saying, here I am. Come get me. I'm not trusting the Lord. Come on, I've made myself vulnerable to you. We open ourselves up to the enemy. And the enemy wants nothing less than to defeat us. The Lord does not want us defeated or helpless. Look at verse 15. "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." He wants us to repent of our sin of not trusting him and simply rest in his quietness, to be still and know that he is God, to dwell in his shelter and abide in his shadow. Are you willing to do that? Judah was not, and as we can see at the end of verse 15, it says, "But you were not willing." What a sad commentary. You were not willing. Are you willing? Danielle was not willing. It has been nearly 22 years since she took her own life, refusing to say, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Will we trust him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to trust you. We know that you are a trustworthy God. You are worthy for us to put all of our trust in you. We also know that because you are so intimately acquainted with all of our ways, you know how difficult at times it is to trust him. And yet we also read that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. Even though it's difficult to trust you and sometimes we don't, you're still there loving us. Father, I pray that all of us would choose to say, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In Jesus' name, amen.